Verses 66 through 72, Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. We have treated this text in a rather topical fashion, having done much of anything with it except noticed Peter's feelings of guilt. The text says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out in the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. The last sentence says, and he broke down and wept. I'm talking about how to handle feeling guilty. How to handle feeling guilty. On last week, we introduced the thesis, we should deal with feelings of guilt in healthy ways. And on the problem side of the equation, I shared with us a definition for feeling guilty. That is, experiencing significant emotional remorse because you believe you are responsible for something being wrong. We went on to look at sources of feeling guilty. One source can be unrealistic expectations for yourself. Another source can be the legalistic expectations of others. And then a third source can be actual sin. Sometimes we feel guilty because we are guilty. Then I shared with us three unhealthy ways of dealing with feelings of guilt. The first is that of silencing the guilt. Paul calls it a seared conscience in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Second unhealthy way is a shouting guilt. Always shouting about how bad you are, but not trying to change anything. And then the third unhealthy way of dealing with guilt is allowing yourself to be manipulated and mistreated as if it is the penance or the price to pay for what you have done wrong. All three of these ways oftentimes lead to more guilt, more depression, and at the extreme, suicide. You remember there were two of Jesus' 12 disciples who had bouts with guilt. We've been talking about Peter. Peter felt so bad that he wept and cried aloud about denying the Lord in the courtyard. But there was another guy by the name of Judas who was so guilt-ridden after he sold our Lord out that he went out and hung himself. He committed suicide. Guilt is nothing to play with. You need to find healthy ways of dealing with it. And so all of that was problem, and then we switch to deal with remedy. What kind of preacher would leave you in such a dismal state? How do you solve the problem? Well, on last week, we introduced two of the four parts of the remedy. Part one was you need to make sure you are saved. Because the rest of the parts are for saved people. And you can be a frequent attender of church without ever being saved. You need to make sure you're saved by accepting Christ as your Savior by faith. Second part of the remedy is to understand the difference between conviction and feeling guilty. They look the same, but then they part company. Guilt is a remorse that often spirals downward to depression and suicide, whereas conviction is a remorse that spirals upward to repentance and righteousness. The Lord don't want you to feel bad and then just stay in a bad situation. He wants you to feel bad enough that you start doing the right thing. He does not want remorse. He wants repentance. Now today, I must wrap up my thoughts and talk with you about forgiveness, faith, and witnesses. That's what we're talking about today. Being mindful of forgiveness, faith, and witnesses. First thing I want to tell you about forgiveness is there is forgiveness for our faults. I got four things to tell you about forgiveness for our faults. The first one is God forgives. Now you remember, there is a such thing as being guilty, and then there's a such thing as feeling guilty. These are two different situations. Feeling guilty is a description of your emotional state. Being guilty is a description of your responsibility. You can be guilty without feeling guilty, and then you can feel guilty without actually being guilty. For those of us who have been guilty of something, the good news is God forgives. Now to help you with this, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we would confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all of our iniquities. A good way of thinking of forgiveness is to think of a student loan coming due or a credit card bill coming in the mail. What forgiveness is big, bold letters down where it says how much money you're supposed to send in. Forgiveness says no payment is required. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a marvelous situation, isn't it? No payment is required. When you and I can be honest with ourselves and say we have flunked the test of faithfulness, be it in ministry, be it in family, be it in the personal stewardship of our health or our wealth, if we can be honest enough to name our fault, God is big enough to forgive our fault. Whenever we sin against a person, we create two bills. We sin against them and we sin against God, who made the person we've mistreated. That's why the Bible says, be careful about how you mock the poor. Because when you mock the poor, you also mock the one who made the poor. But the good news is God is so big and so gracious that no matter how much you owe him, he's willing to write in crimson blood, no payment is required. The biggest problem that you and I may have is we do not appreciate how big God is. We think that God's capacity to forgive is limited to our capacity to forgive. But I'm here to tell you, God is so much bigger than you and me. Stuff we could never forgive, God is just waiting to write, no payment is required. I was reading somewhere that Harriet Tubman, that great conductor of the Underground Railroad, would have helped so many more slaves become free if she could have convinced them that freedom was a possibility for them. There were some folk who were so enslaved, not only in their circumstance, but they were so enslaved in their mind that they could not follow Harriet Tubman up north out of slavery. And I wonder, does that describe somebody sitting here today? You have convinced yourself that you are so bad, you are so messed up, you are so jacked up that even God can't forgive you. I'm telling you, your problem is you, not God. God is bigger than you give him credit for. But you got to get out of your way. And appreciate that God forgives sin. But here's the second part. People may never forgive sin. Get it good now. When you mistreat a person, you create two bills. You owe the person and you owe God who made the person. God forgives the bill you owe him. The person you've mistreated may never write your bill off. Here's a marvelous example. Y'all remember that dying thief in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, 43, Luke 23, verse 42, 43. He said, "Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." That's beautiful. So horizontally, he's good. He's on his way to paradise, but he still died on the cross. Did y'all get that? On his way to paradise after you die on the cross. You can be forgiven by God and unforgiven by people. Two separate situations. What people think and hold over your head is beyond your control. But there's somebody bigger in your life than people. God is willing to forgive your sin. Now, let's put the counterweight over here. Grace is not license for sin. Grace is not a license for sin. Don't you sit up here and say, "Thank you, Reverend." So, as I understand it, if I would just confess my sin, God will forgive my sin. So, I might as well just go on and do what I want to do and just make sure I confess it, and then God will forgive it. God forbid. That's about as crazy as a child playing in their parents' living room after being told a number of times, "Stop playing with that ball in here, go outside and play, sit down, stop making all this noise in here," and they just want to play a little while longer. And that little while longer turns into the bumping into that entertainment center. And bumping into the entertainment center means the flat screen TV is now down on the floor, broken. And now the reason why your parents are beating you is not because they don't love you, but they're trying to get you to see the consequences of ignoring their instruction. Hebrews 12:6 says, "Whom God loveth, he chasteneth. He scourges everyone." You just can't do what you want to do and then think you're going to play games with God. There's a consequence to your sin. And so then he forgives and he loves and he keeps you in the family. He does not disown you, but he can chastise you. But you know, at some level, we move to acknowledge it's really a theoretical, not a practical discussion. In theory, we feel as if we have to over-explain grace is not a license for sin. But in practice, you discover the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you lean towards Him and lean away from the world. The more you walk with God, then the more you understand that the Holy Spirit has a way of not stopping you from going to the wrong place. The Holy Spirit does not stop you from saying the wrong thing. The Holy Spirit just have a way of taking the fun out of it. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit don't stop you from getting in the wrong bed, but He can take the thrill out of it. Y'all fill in the blanks. The Holy Spirit is like a stop sign. You've never seen a stop sign stop a car. The stop sign simply told the car to stop, and it was up to the car whether it stopped or not. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It says, don't go over there. Don't do that. Don't say that. And when we just take our crazy self up there and do what the Holy Spirit say don't do, the Holy Spirit has a way of whooping us and chastising us and convicting us. And you feel so bad that you say, well, if that's the way I'm going to feel, I might as well just go ahead on and stop. You will not think grace is a license for sin. It is not what some have called cheap grace. This grace has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. It applies when our best is not good enough. Here then is the fourth point under forgiveness. Y'all still here? God forgives. People may not. Grace is not a license for sin. Here's the fourth point. I call it professional help. There may very well be someone sitting here today who say, Reverend, listen, I hear what you're saying, but my issue is not that I use grace as a license for sin. My problem is I cannot help myself. I know smoking is wrong. I can see how it steals my voice. I can see how it steals my air. I can see how it leads to cancer. I've read the literature about secondhand smoke. I know it causes problems for my loved ones, but I cannot help myself. I hear those we've labeled as alcoholics that say, Reverend, you're right, but I cannot help myself. It's a terrible habit. I know it's a terrible habit. I know I shouldn't do it, but I cannot help myself. The crack addict would tell you quickly, I cannot help myself. I know this is terrible. I can see all of the weight I'm losing. I see how I've caused so much pain for my family, but I cannot help myself. I heard what you said. Now listen to that, Pastor. Pastor is telling you, go get yourself some help. You don't have to waddle in your pain. You don't have to waddle in, I can't help myself. Go get some help when you can't help yourself. You don't have to just lay here. You are a child of the King. Get yourself some help so you can get back on your feet instead of talking about, woe am I. When you keep saying, I can't help myself, that's called shouting guilt. You want people to feel sorry for you, but you don't feel sorry enough to get yourself some help. Now, sometimes a mature friend can help you, but sometimes you got to go much further than that. Sometimes the pastor might be able to help you, but sometimes you got to go further than that. There are professional counselors that will talk with you as long as you need to talk about whatever you need to talk about to figure out how do you stop behaving so irrationally, because you got good sense. I mean, if you was crazy, I would say, well, crazy people do what crazy people do. I mean, just, what would you expect? But you got good sense. You can do better than this. You want to do better than this. But for some reason, you can't just take the sermon, the altar call prayer, and good song service and work it out on your own. Cool. Go get you some help. You don't have to keep saying, woe am I. You need to learn how to call for some help. Well, Reverend, I'm so messed up, I don't even know who to call. Call Pastor. Let's sit down and figure this thing out. But you got to stop showing up, starting the service off, talking about I'm messed up. After we done sung our best song, I'm still messed up. After we done prayed our best prayer, that prayer ain't good enough for me. After we done preached our best sermon, well, that ain't enough either. I know, because you need some help.
Yeah.
That's forgiveness for our faults. But then there's faith for our feelings. Stay with me now. Guilt is a description of what you are responsible for. Feeling guilty is a description of your emotional state. For those things you are responsible for, there is forgiveness. For your emotional state, there is faith. We, listen, ought to work on having faith that's stronger than our feelings. The book says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk or we live by faith and not by sight. To say we live by faith, we walk by faith, is to say I'm living by the word of God. I am who the word says I am. I have what the word says I have. My life is ordered by God's word, not just by something as flimsy as how I feel. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, not my feelings. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not all feeling is given by inspiration of God. His word directs me. There are times when what we feel is in direct contradiction to what God says. That's why Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right. I would add, feels right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. So I can't trust how I feel. I can't trust how I see it. There's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. Luke 9:23 says, I got to deny myself. I even have to deny myself the privilege of self-pity. I belong to God, and God forgives sin. And so even though you may not be the man you want to be, or the woman you want to be, or the parent you want to be, or the spouse you want to be, you can choose to say and believe, I am all right with God. Or you can choose to believe and waddle in guilt. It's really up to you. I don't think God is going to add any more scriptures to the Bible. You got enough scripture in the Bible. If you would believe what's in the Bible, you'll be good. The problem is you put more value in your emotions than you put in God's word. The word says if you would just give God your best, grace will make up the rest. And you keep saying, but it just don't seem right. And then sometimes it is not just faith over our own feelings, but sometimes we need faith that goes above the opinions of others. In other words, there are people in our lives who help us feel guilty. It may be advisors. Many of them are self-appointed. Who remind us of how if we woulda, coulda, shoulda followed their unsolicited advice, then things would have been better in our life. They remind us of this in regard to our careers, in regard to our mates, or lack thereof. And I'm here to tell you, God's word got to be more important to you than these advisors' opinion. And then sometimes our source of guilt come from those who've been mistreated. And here I find myself on a tightrope, careful with balance. Out of one side of my mouth, I empathize with the victim, the partner who's been cheated on, the partner who's been abused, abandoned, the child who's been molested. I empathize with that crowd. But I say to the perpetrator that grace is still sufficient. And here I find myself conflicted, because when I am the perpetrator, I want grace to abound. But when you are the perpetrator against me, I want justice to abound. But I came by to tell you that John 3:16 stuff gets messy, because it does not say God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. The text says God so loved the world, and the world is so much bigger than me. That's why I gotta be careful about letting seeds of hatred ever find footing in me. Grace, it reaches to the utmost and the guttermost. Grace is a mess. People you want to write off, grace put their name back in the book. People you tore their name out the book and said they're beyond redemption, and Jesus write their name back in the book with his blood. What people say about you, be it truth or lie, and if we told the whole truth, some people lying on us, but some folk telling the truth. But whatever they say about us, grace. I said grace. Grace will help you get through the rough spots. Grace will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, you college graduates need to pay attention to that phrase. It surpasses all understanding. In other words, you don't understand why you have peace. The equation does not work out. It's irrational. You ought to be upset. You got a right to be upset. Your peers are upset. But he can give you peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't understand why I got peace, but I'm glad I have it. Why are you not upset? Why you don't fret? Why you don't worry about your past? Because I have peace. I got some faith to help me with my feelings. And I got forgiveness to help me with my fault. And if you got a problem with that, take it up with God. But baby, I'm going to live. These last few days I got, I'm not going to let you have me walking around here missing the sunshine, missing the rest of my life, reminding me of what I've done in the past. I got grace. Yeah, yeah. Now listen, I told these folk I was going to give them 2 minutes apiece. I got some witnesses that wanted to help me close out here, and I was about to close it, right? I was about to close it by myself, but I done told them, I told them, you got 2 minutes apiece. Come on, help me close up this little sermon here. This is the witness section. Here he is. I want you to know the Bible has case after case of how God forgives sin. Case after case of how God's grace is sufficient. Please give my friends a minute. The first one is Brother Abraham. Come on out here, Abraham, tell these folk what the Lord did for you. You will recall in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. It was Abram who lied about his wife just being his sister. It was Abram who told the authority that she's just my sister. That's called lying. But this liar is used by God to be the father of faith. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, you find verses 8 through 19 dedicated to this same man, Abram. But then there's another brother, I think y'all heard about him. His name is David. Now I know David is your boy, but you ought to read the whole biography of David. It's more to him than slaying Goliath. Is more to him than playing the harp. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It was David who slept with, that is, had sex with Bathsheba. It was David who had Uriah killed on the battlefield. If you go get a character witness for David, like his son Amnon, he would say, my daddy may have been a good warrior. He may have been a good king, but he was not the best of fathers. You see, David had a daughter by the name of Tamar. Tamar was raped by one of her half-brothers. But instead of David doing anything about it, it seemed like he just swept it under the rug and added to the list of family secrets. And right when you and I would say that God can't use anybody like David, you ought to remind yourself that for over 2,500 years, the pen of David have been wiping tears from our eyes. But this is the same David who said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yeah, same David said, the Lord, he is my light and my salvation. Same David that said, Lord, clean me with hyssop and give me back the joy of my salvation. That's enough, David. I need the next witness. Here comes Sister Rahab. Her story is in Joshua chapter 2. There you find a lying Gentile prostitute by the name of Rahab. Please don't make any excuses for her. She did lie about the location of the spies. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And yes, she was a prostitute. If the Bible said she's a prostitute, guess what, y'all? She was a prostitute. But just before you write her off and saying we can't have people like that up in us's church, let me remind you that up here in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31, when you get finished reading about Abraham, when you get finished reading about Moses, when you finish Joseph and Jacob, come on down down to verse 31 and see how God remembered Rahab. Oh, yes, it did. Grace wasn't just good for these Old Testament characters, but there is a system in Luke chapter 7, verse 37 through 48. She was too ashamed to tell me her name, but read the story, children. The Bible has us to know she was a woman of ill reputation. I would not be surprised if she also was a prostitute. But look what happened in Luke chapter 7. She had so much sin in her life that she cried tears of guilt. Oh, yes, she did. She washed my Lord and your Savior's feet with tears from her eyes and hair from her head. And then Jesus said, her sins, though they are many, have all been forgiven. I gotta keep moving. But then there's Peter. And that's my last call. Peter looked mighty bad in Mark 14. Look at the preacher weeping and crying, crying and weeping in the courtyard. But that's not the end of the story. When grace got a hold of Reverend Peter, look what grace can do. First of all, I heard grace met Peter at the Sea of Galilee and told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, then feed my lamb. But that's not the end of the story. Come on up to Acts chapter 2. The same Peter preaches the word of God, and 3,000 souls come on over on the Lord's side. Ain't God all right? Brother preachers, if you want preaching power, you gotta learn how to deal with personal pain. Nothing gives power like pressing through your pain. It was after his pain that he preached, and 3,000 folk came and joined the church. But that's not the end. That's not the end. That's not the end of the story. Acts chapter 3, Saint Peter says to a man laying there at the entrance of the temple, listen at Peter, y'all, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I gotta close, I gotta leave you, that's all my time, but please don't let the devil make a fool out of you. You are so close, but yet so far. Don't let the devil make a fool out of you. Whatever you've done, whatever you messed up, God's grace, it is sufficient. Whatever you've done wrong, God got enough power in the blood to take care of them. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If I were you, I would come to Jesus. In fact, I was you. I came to Jesus just as I was, weary, worn, sad. But I found a sweet old resting place, and he has made me glad. Children, help me. Children, help me. Anybody know that grace is so much better than guilt? Anybody here know that grace is better than guilt? Grace will make your food taste better. Grace will help you appreciate the sunshine. Grace will help you enjoy the merry laughter of the children. Grace will help you sing the sweet songs of Zion. Grace will give you back your smile. Grace will give you back your joy. Grace will give you back your hope. Oh, 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 yeah. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. And it's available. It's available. I know you're disappointed with yourself. And I know it's some folk who help you feel disappointed with yourself. But listen to what the preacher is saying. God loves you. It's so much more to you than what you have messed up. You may have shocked yourself, but the Lord knew the end from the beginning. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to leave here with a hung down head. Woe am I. I'm all messed up. You can leave here with your head lifted up, looking beyond the hills to an amazing grace. I said an amazing grace that forgives all of our sin. Now, the ball is in your court. I can't do it for you. I wish I could, but I can't do it for you. You got to make up in your mind. Are you going to keep walking around here having a pity party for yourself? I know you messed up. I got that point. You think I'm crazy? I heard you. You messed up. What I'm telling you is the Lord forgives sin. He don't want you to just feel low down. He wants you to repent. He wants you to put the pieces back together again. If you need some help, let's talk about getting some help. But you can't keep waddling in all this self-pity. You got so much more to live for. But you got to make up in your mind. You're going to stop letting the devil play you like a fool. You're going to stop letting all these people around you keep reminding you of what you'd have messed up in your past. Today's a new day. I said today's a new day. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life if you would just give God a chance with your life. You don't have to keep weeping And you sure enough don't have to kill yourself. God loves you and still has a marvelous plan for your life. And if I was you, I would come get in on this today. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a marvelous day to tell the Lord yes. You ought to already be in the aisle making your way down. Come on, get your business fixed with the Lord. No matter how jacked up you think your life is, God still loves you. I know it don't make sense. I know you don't understand. But I'm telling you, that's why he's God. His ways are just that far above our ways. If you would trust him, the Lord can do a new thing in your life. Your problem with God is not your sin. Your problem with God is you don't trust his grace. His grace really is sufficient for whatever's going on in your life. But you gotta trust him. Why don't you come? Just step out an aisle. Come on, right now. Right here and right now. Right now, right here. If you know you need the Lord in your life, why don't you come now? If you know you need to get yourself in church, why don't you come now? Come now.
I see.